And good evening, church family. Welcome to Monday night. It's been a lovely day in Florida, hasn't it? I could live here, couldn't you? Wait, I do live here. And I love it. I love it. I love it. Lovely day. And how many of y'all are thankful that even though it's going to get cold, if I understand it right, only going to last for about 2 days. I can handle that. And if it's just going to be cold for 2 days, I'm okay with that. And I always believe that if it's going to be cold, it ought to snow. How many of y'all? Otherwise, there's no reason for cold. Y'all with me on that? But I don't know if I want that here or not, but nonetheless, we're happy you're here tonight. We have several guests with us tonight, and we're so thrilled and honored that you chose to join us on this Monday night. We know you didn't have to come, but we're glad you did. And so glad to be with you. Enjoyed being with you yesterday. Had the privilege tonight to eat with our friends. Did I say your name right? It's got a long A, right? Just making sure I'm saying it right. The Opagers. And enjoyed the fellowship with them and being in their home. And such sweet people. And thank you guys for treating us so kindly tonight. We're super honored about that. And just happy to be with you. Take your copy of the Bible, would you? And find Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll give you a moment to get there. Ephesians chapter 4. And when you found it, then smile at me and I'll know you are ready for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 4. It's page 1094 in my Bible. And you're on your own for yours, all right? Take your Bibles here. Ephesians chapter 4. How many of y'all are familiar with Ephesians? Are you quite familiar with it? How many of y'all would say, I'm quite familiar, are you? What do you know about this book? It's got, somebody said it has two parts. How many of y'all agree with that? Some would say it has orthodoxy, that's what we believe, and orthopraxy, that's how we're to behave. I disagree with that. I actually divide it into three. I believe it does have the doctrine, chapters 1 and 2 and part of chapter 3. And then it has a prayer to separate the first part and the second half. So I divide it in the orthodoxy, the prayer, and then the behavior or the orthopraxy if you want to be more theological. But I love this book. I love the fact that this is one book. If you only had one book of the Bible and all you're going to ever have is one book of the Bible, this is one that you really, really would want to have. Because this book will tell you how you can know you're going to heaven. This book will tell you how to live the Christian life. This book will tell you how to succeed in the family. This book will tell you how to succeed as an employee and as an employer. This is one of the Mount Everest books of the Bible. And everybody ought to know it. It's only 6 chapters. If you haven't read it in a while, here's a Revival Week homework assignment. Read the book of Ephesians. It's a chapter a day. You'll have it done by Sunday. And it'll bless you. It'll be an encouragement to you. How many of y'all know about the doctrine, do you? It starts by reminding us about how to be saved. What are the two most important verses in Ephesians about how to be saved? What would you say? It's 2, 8, 9, isn't it? For by, y'all know it? Say it out loud. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How many of y'all know that verse, do you? You know those two? Those are important verses written by God through the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, to me and you, to help us know we're saved. Do you know much about going to heaven? Do you know that, about having a relationship with God and having your sins forgiven? Do you know about that? I hope you do. But if you don't, there's two great verses. For by grace are you saved through faith. The word grace is the doctrinal word that describes everything God does for us in order that we might come to Christ, come to faith, and be born again. It's a phenomenal word. It's an incredible word. Think about all that God did. How many of you would say you're saved? Think about what God did in your life. See, that's the grace of God. It started before there was ever a world, right? Y'all know that truth, don't you? Well, God's not caught off guard. God designed the world, created the world, and it was perfect. What an incredible, incredible world that must have been. But sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. And we're all sinners now because of the curse of sin. How many of y'all are aware of that, that you're a sinner? Y'all aware of that? If you're in doubt, we'll talk to you about it if you want. We'll talk to your mom or your dad. We can help with that, couldn't we? I read in the Bible that our children are born sinners. You ever read that in your Bible? That our children are born with a sin nature. Somebody may say, I don't know if I like that or not. My suggestion to them is, have a few kids. And that'll change your opinion fast, won't it? Because kids have a sin nature. No doubt about that. But here's what the Bible says. The God of heaven cares so much about you that he sent his son Jesus to die for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day from the dead. And that's all about grace. Jesus, the songwriter said, Jesus paid it all. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace, how Sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The word saves, you know, don't you? Means to be rescued. The word saved means to be rescued. When the Bible says that Jesus is the Savior, what it means is that He's the one who rescues us from sin. The one who rescues us from the judgment of God because of our sin. Literally the one who rescues us from eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. That's who Jesus is. But it's not automatic. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. I believe that. I've got some friends who don't not go that far. They think it's only for a select few. And if you believe that I'll still be your friend, I'll just think you're wrong. And we'll still be friends. But I believe the Bible's real simple about that, isn't it? Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. That's a direct quote from the Bible. God so loved the world. You don't believe that? It's just biblical, isn't it? So Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. Salvation's purchased for everybody. But nobody gets saved apart from faith. For by grace are you saved, help me out, through faith. You know it? In other words, you got to believe on Jesus. You got to turn to Jesus. You got to trust in Jesus. Jesus himself called it being born again. Y'all know that terminology? You got to have a spiritual birthday to be on your way to heaven. You got to be born again. There's got to come a time in your life that you know I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. Paul explained that. For by grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourselves. Why, you can't get yourself to heaven. You know that, don't you? We don't even know where it is. We can't take away our sins. We don't know how to do that. We try, but we keep sinning. And so we can't save ourselves. And the Bible says it's not by works. Just to make sure we understand it, it's not by works. Now, that's hard for some people to swallow, isn't it? Because let me ask you a question. Isn't going to church a good work? Talk to me. Is going to church a good work? Well, sure it is. Will it get you to heaven? No, because see, it's not of works, he says. Well, we ought to be givers. And if you're married, you ought to be a good husband. Is that fair? You ought to be a good wife if you're married. You ought to be a good dad or mom. You ought to be a good citizen. We believe in good works, but nobody goes to heaven by good works. For by grace are you saved through faith. So if I said to you tonight this question, I'm going to read the text in a moment and preach. But if I said to you tonight this question, if I said, how sure are you that you've been saved the Bible way? Is that a certainty in your heart? Has there been a time that you would say, that's the day I got born again. I was born again on that day. There's when I knew I was a sinner. And I heard about the Savior Jesus, and I knew God sent His Son to die for my sins. There's the day, through faith, that I was born again. I was 15 when it happened for me in the front seat of a car after a Sunday night service. My dad was in a Monday night revival service when he got saved. I was in kindergarten. Y'all should have been there. It was like this. It was a Monday night. It was a bigger crowd because it was packed, wall to wall, front to back. And this evangelist preached. I was in kindergarten. And this evangelist preached that night that you need to be saved through Jesus. And you know what my dad did in that service? My dad interrupted the service. My dad stood up in the service. We were on the back section on the aisle over here. And my dad stood up and out loud in the service said, excuse me. He said, I want to get saved. Can I get saved right now? And the evangelist said, no, we'll have an invitation in a moment. He didn't say that. He said, no, you can get saved. My dad got saved then. He was born again that night. I remember that night because the evangelist said, you need to get saved through Jesus and you ought to throw away your television. I remember that because my dad got saved that night. And threw away our TV. I hated that evangelist. Every time that man came back to town, we threw something else away. If he had kept coming, we wouldn't have had anything left. But my daddy got saved. Has there been a time when you got saved? I don't know why. I don't want to take that for granted. It's a Monday night revival service. Do you know you're saved through Jesus Christ by grace through faith? So he's writing to the church here about being saved. Then he prays for them. And then we get to our text. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. God saved you. Now he says, I want you to get walking. All right, now you're a child of God. You got to walk. You got to pick it up. You got to walk worthy. You find that word a lot in the writing of Paul here in this passage. Look in verse 17. You'll see that word again. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. See it again. We're to walk. We're to be Christians who live the Christian life now. You don't get saved by works, but if you're saved, you're to walk the Christian life. You're to live in victory. Can I say it like that? You're to live in victory. You're to walk this Christian life. In fact, if I could title the message tonight, I would title it Victory at Life and Home. Victory in life and home. Because here's what he says. Listen, aren't you my child, he says? So I beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. I beseech you not to walk as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You do know what he's saying right here, don't you? This is the world we live in. Well, we should never be critical about the world we live in. There's folks in this world, they live in ways they ought not to live that way, but they don't know any better. They don't know any better. Our neighbor down the street from us, Pastor, he's a good man as far as he's a good neighbor. He's the nicest guy in the world, and he works all day and comes home, drinks most of the night. And he knows he needs to get saved. He doesn't live the way he ought to live, but here he doesn't know. I can't be harsh to him. The Bible says right here, that's how the Gentiles live. They don't know any better. That's how they live. The world doesn't know how to live the Christian life, but you and I are people of God. So we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. And we're to walk differently than the world around us. Our lives are not to be like the world's and falling apart and barely surviving. No, our homes are to be different. Paul is writing about that here. So I want to talk to you about having victory. How many of y'all believe victory is sweet, do you? Don't you like that? I like to win. How many of y'all are with me? I like to win. I said that in one revival. I said, I like to win. This lady after the service said to me, she said, well, then why are you a Tennessee Volunteer fan? I was like, that was low, that was wrong, that was ungodly, and obviously she needed revival. And I could tell right away the moment she started talking. But I like to win, don't you? I do. I like to win. Winning, it's okay to have victory in your life. God wants you to live in victory. And notice how he lays it out here. He says, you're not to live like the other Gentiles walk. That's verses 17, 18, and 19. He describes how the world around us lives. But look in verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What's he saying right here? Church, friends, listen, God wants you to live in victory. It's God's plan. Don't let the old man tell you how to live. Make sure you deal with the old man. Make sure you grow in the Lord. Make sure you overcome the sin that's in your life, the besetting sin and the struggle with sin. Make sure you live in victory. Why? So God can bless your life and your home. That's God's plan. But you got to grow. You got to live in victory. You got to walk worthy, and you've got to walk differently. Chapter 5, if you look in chapter 5 real quick at verses 1 and 2, he says, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. There's a way to walk. I'm to live in victory. He even says, what is it down here? It's in verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly. What's he talking about? Church family, God has called me and you to live in victory. He wants you to live in victory. Doesn't matter where you are tonight. If you are a Christian, a child of God, start where you are tonight and pursue victory. He says, here's how you do it. You got to put off that old man. You got to work on your thinking. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you've got to put on the new man. Put off the old man, work on your thinking, and put on the new man. You see that picture? You got to put off the old man, work on your thinking, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's why I told you yesterday, you ought to be in the Bible every day. Why? Because the Word of God affects your thinking. You teenagers, listen to me. You'll never be the Christian you ought to be till you're in the Word of God, learning the Word of God, applying the Word of God, and living the Word of God. Because there's no victory apart from right thinking. So you got to be careful about everything from Hollywood entertainment. It's not wrong to laugh. Y'all know that, don't you? I know that evangelist when my daddy got saved years ago, he said you shouldn't have a TV, but I read the Bible cover to cover, and nowhere did I find that it said, thou shaltest notest havenest a televisionist. I read it several times. It wasn't in there. So I couldn't stand up here and say it's wrong to have one. Now, my dad thought it was and threw ours away. And we didn't have any small one either. We had one of those pieces of furniture. Y'all remember those? You throw that one away. That was a massive undertaking. And I remember that. Now my mom and dad have, you know, they've gotten real liberal because they have one now. Yeah, I bring that up periodically. And look at you all over here, living like a liberal. Look at you. But I know it's not wrong to have one, but how many of y'all know? You got to guard your thinking. We live in an hour of so much social media and so many things influencing our lives. We've got to get to truth. Why? So we can put off the old man, think right, and live the Christian life by putting on the new man. That's what he says here. And so my point tonight is this. You ought to have victory in your life and in your home. And you may say, all right, well, okay, so what should I do? Paul then gets very practical. And here's what I love about Paul's writing. It's a little doctrinal. Here's how you get saved. It's pretty deep at times. He explains it. And then he prays for the church. And then he's a little flowery. He's like, put off the old man, which is corrupt, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. But then he just absolutely brings it right down to where me and you live. And he's going to tell us exactly how to live in victory. So there's a lot I could preach about tonight. I'm just going to give you three ways, all right? They're right here in the text. Would you look at verse 25? Here it is. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You got that one? He kind of picks up that idea again in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And maybe again in the last verse of that chapter, and be ye kind one to another. Wonder what word we could use there. If I'm going to live in victory, this is important. If I'm going to live in victory, here's the first area I need to address. First one he mentions, I need to address my tongue. Did y'all see that? He says, look. He says, look, put away lying. What's it? Your tongue. Put away lying. Is that catch you off guard? Paul's going to tell us how to live in victory in the Christian life. The first thing he talks to us about is the tongue. Wonder if anybody ever needs help with that. You know, do you ever need help with that, your tongue? You ever need help with that? He says here, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. There was a time when I thought, you know, that's probably talking about cussing. You know, you should not cuss. But that's not what it's talking about. Did you know? Now, cussing is wrong. But that's not what it's talking about. Because what he's talking about is putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and he's given us these opposites. You know about opposites, don't you? So corrupt communication in verse 29 is the opposite of edification. You see that in the text? It's right there in the verse. He said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. What's he talking about? The tongue. And what he's saying is, look, you know what? You can live this Christian life and you can be negative and sarcastic and harsh and hard to get along with, and your tongue can do all kinds of damage, or you can speak truth one with another, and you can edify each other and minister grace to one another and be kind. Aren't you thankful that Paul gets that practical and that simple? And, may I say, a little bit personal. Is that right? Nobody here but us tonight. We're not necessarily a huge crowd, so I think it'll be okay. Nobody here but us tonight. How many verses can you think of about the tongue? Now put your thinking cap on. Nobody here but us tonight. How many verses can you think of about the tongue? Somebody quote me a few. Somebody quote me one. Give me a verse about the tongue. I know y'all know the Bible, so throw some verses at me. Who'll go first? Let's go to this side. Who'll go first? Anybody got a verse about the tongue? The tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. You know where it's found? Bonus points. Book of James chapter 3. Not the verse. He didn't know that, but he knows it's James 3. I'm with you on that. I don't know the verse either, but I knew it was James 3. Very good. Go. Okay, somebody else here. Get another one. All right, while y'all are thinking, somebody over here, give me a verse about the tongue. Now, come on. This is a Bible church. Y'all know the Bible, don't you? Give me a verse about the tongue. One of you boys got one? Somebody give me one. Oh, he took your verse. Way to go, doctor. Way to go. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely, that's about the tongue. I read that in my devotions today. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Y'all believe that? Somebody says to me in Bethany, our work with families, they'll say,
You know, we have a little anger issue. Well, how do you do about that? What you do is you raise your voice and yell at each other. No, what do you do about that? You speak softly. We tell couples all the time, when you're having problems, what you do is you lower your voice. Beth and I have a session we teach in our conferences. And one of the things we'll say is, when you fight, do it in whispers. Always whisper when you fight. Now, it may be like, I am so mad at you. But see, even that makes you laugh, doesn't it? You feel like God's on to something, doesn't he? He says a soft answer. You think of any other verses? I'm giving you a little time here. Any other verses come to your mind? There's a lot in the Bible about the tongue. Anything else come to your mind? Yes, sir. He's going to read it to us. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge. Amen. Amen. You get knowledge through your words. What were you going to say, Pastor? Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. That's a little personal. That's a little personal right there. There's some good ones. Yes, sir. All right. You guys are getting some deep ones there. There's a few. You know this one, don't you? The Bible says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is hell. Who's carrying a knife tonight? Anybody got a knife? Any boys got a knife? You got a knife, bro? Bring it here, would you? Come on down and bring your knife. You got a good one? Is it a decent knife? You're like a working man. You came in your work clothes. I wore mine too. Come on up here. That is a nice knife. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says there is that speaks like the piercings of a sword. My glasses keep fogging up. This is no sword. But let's see how strong you are, all right? Give me your hand like this right here. All right? Now, tell me when you feel it. All
right? I felt it.
He felt it. Isn't that a vivid illustration? There's that speaks like the piercings of a sword. We can do a lot of damage with our tongue. No wonder the first thing he addresses is the tongue when he says, this is how you live in victory. You got to make sure that your tongue is right. You got to be careful about that. It's a real problem, isn't it? Damages a lot of marriage, the tongue, a lot of relationships. You cause problems in a church. Tongue is dangerous. That's a good illustration, isn't it? You want your knife back? Okay, fine. All right, thank you, buddy. Any of the verses come to your mind? What is it? Bridle your tongue. Absolutely, bridle your tongue. Yes, sir. That's a good one. Refrain your tongue from evil. That's a good one, isn't it? The Bible says the power of life and death is found where? In the tongue. My Granny Young, she's in heaven, we think. Granny Young, it's true. trust me, you didn't know her. Granny Young, she was a big woman. And I don't mean necessarily heavy as much as I mean strong as a mule. She could whip any guy in this room. She was a rough lady, just mountain woman. And she carried a pistol and actually used it. Because my granny went to jail when I was in sixth grade because she shot at her daughter-in-law. She got mad and shot at her. Can you all believe that? Aren't y'all glad I'm saved? she was a mess. Now, the power of, I don't know y'all real well. I'm just getting to know y'all. Some of you only met this week. But honestly, I don't know that any of you would pull out a gun and shoot at each other. I hope I'm right about that. But sometimes we'll be careless about our tongue. I read this in the book of James. The Bible says, if any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. You ever read that verse? Okay, now this is going to be a simple illustration, but look around. Stop looking at me and look at each other. Would you just look around? I got a question for you. Everybody look around, get a good look. I got a question for you, and I want you to answer it out loud. All right, here's the first question. Did y'all get a good look? This is going to be a long night. So let's try that again. You got to talk to me. We'll be here all night. Get a good look. Look around, look around, look around. I want you all to wake up and get this. Because here's a question for you. Did you get a good look? Yeah. All right, then answer this question. Don't we seem to be religious? Let's try that one again. Don't we seem to be religious?
Look at us. It's Monday night and we're in church on a holiday, for crying out loud. Are we religious or not? Some of us even wear a tie because we're more spiritual than some of the others. Because you know if you wear a tie, you're more spiritual. I think I read that in 1 Hezekiah. I think that's in there. But now think about this. Think about this. If any man among you seems to be religious, look at us. We do, don't we? And the Bible says, and yet we don't bridle our tongue. We not only deceive our own heart. You've read this, haven't you? Think about that. If any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Do you know that word vain? It means empty. Best illustration I've ever seen was in a deaf service. I was in a deaf service. I don't do sign language, but I was in this deaf service, and this deaf speaker was speaking about that word vain. It's all vain. It's empty. And I remember she pulled out, it was a lady that was teaching this deaf class, this deaf service, and she pulled out this little container of bubbles. You know, the little wands you get? Y'all know about those? We go and buy this stuff for our kids. You can get the same response doing dishes. Save you money. She pulled that out of there and she blew it. What does everybody do? Oh. Isn't that the weirdest thing? It's bubbles. And you're always like, oh. Pop, they're gone. They have no value at all. They're vain in the Bible word. They're empty. They have no value. You can't make any money off of them. You can't make a living off of them. They are beautiful for a very short moment. And they're gone. And James writes and says, do you realize that when our tongues aren't right, we are empty in our religion? Pastor, I can't prove this. Sometimes I've wondered, why? Why is it that sometimes you have a great family and their kids aren't well? Well, there's all kinds of reasons. You know that, don't you? Number one, our kids have free will and a sin nature because they're ours. So there's not surprises there. All of our kids have a free will to grow up and make decisions on their own. But I have wondered if James doesn't give us a glimpse into a potential problem in our lives and families and homes. Because when I'm negative and I'm harsh and I'm critical and I'm condescending, my tongue's not what it ought to be, the Bible says my religion is vain. It's empty. Wow, it matters how we talk. How would you say you're doing tonight? Bible says here, we're to edify. When's the last time your habit was to build with your words? Are you a builder or is this even a word, a tear downer? Do you encourage or do you tear down? Do you strengthen or do you weaken? How do you do? Because he says it right here in the text. You don't need a Bible college degree to get this one. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace. How many times in a family do you have to minister grace? How many opportunities are there to minister grace? Y'all found out this week I like bread. Y'all pick up on that? Sometimes I preach at Pensacola Christian College here in town. And one of the awkward things about preaching at Pensacola Christian College is they have a formal meal that you attend. And rarely do I eat formal meals. But I do when I'm at Pensacola Christian College. And I put my coat and tie on, and I show up at the meal, and they have someone serve you, and you have assigned seats, and there's a whole bunch of forks and knives, and it's kind of formal. And every time I've eaten up there, through all the years I've preached at Pensacola Christian College, they serve you during the meal this amazing bread. And you know what they do? They serve you one little piece. It's incredible. It's just amazing. They serve you one little piece. And sometimes about halfway through your meal, this person, a little tuxedo or dressed up real nicely, comes by with a whole platter of it. They'll come by and they'll say, would you like another piece of bread? Would I like another? No, I just want the whole platter, for crying out loud. How many of y'all identify? Do y'all identify this illustration?
You know what happens in our lives sometimes as Christians? We don't minister grace. The word means to serve. What do you do when you have problems in relations? You serve grace. How do you do that? With your tongue. What do you suppose he begins this discussion about victory by saying, be honest? Does that even make sense? Put away lying, he said, and speak truth to each other. Now, I'm going to be honest. I had to think about that. Why is the first thing he brought up about living in victory that you ought to tell the truth to each other? Is that a valid thing to bring? I mean, seriously? But I got to thinking about it, and I went back all the way to creation in Genesis and 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. Have you ever thought about how often lying in the book of Genesis caused problems? The serpent lied to Eve. Adam and Eve lied to God. Cain lied about what happened to his brother Abel. Remember Jacob lying to his dad and said, I'm the older brother, when in reality he was the younger brother. And to fool his dad, who was blind and getting older, he took a goat skin and wrapped it around the back of his neck and on his arm and fooled his dad. That's one of the weirdest stories in the world. A goat skin fooled his father. His dad touches that goat skin and said, wow, you sound like Jacob, but you feel like Esau. Could you imagine being married to that guy? That's one hairy dude. Y'all with me on that? Seriously? What in the world? But you remember that lie, don't you? Jacob said, I'm the older brother, when in reality he was the younger. And 7 years later, Laban says to Jacob, here's the younger daughter, when in reality it was the older one. He killed a goat to fool his father. His mother killed it and helped him to fool his father. Jacob is an old man. His sons kill a goat and lie to their daddy with it. And said, look, this coat belonged to your son Joseph. Apparently the wild animals have destroyed him. You're going to find all over the book of Genesis that lying was one of the major sins that damaged families. It startles me. You know what Bethany and I realized in some of our studies and our family podcasts? Before a man ever commits adultery, before a woman ever commits adultery, they're dishonest. You have to lie first. You have to lie about who you're texting, where you went after work, who you're messaging privately. Lying is a massive sin. Our tongue matters. Are y'all with me so far? You got the first step to victory? You got to take care of your tongue. How much time do I have? Oh, we got 2 hours. We got plenty of time. Now, I won't be much longer. You got your tongue. You with me on that one? Then look, if you go back again. He's talking about our living in victory. So he says, here's an area you've got to address, your tongue. Then he gets to verse 26 and 27. Now, I touched on this one last night, so I can just move quickly tonight on this one. But look at it, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You want to live in victory? You got to deal with your temper. Start with your tongue. He starts with the tongue. We could preach on that one all night, couldn't we? Because the greatest gift, perhaps, that God gave to me and you, apart from our salvation, was the gift of speech. What a gift. I was raised on a farm. Animals communicate. Did y'all know that? But not like us. How many of y'all have a dog? How many of y'all have a pet? You have a pet, a dog? How many of y'all have a dog? A pet, do you? Anybody have a pet? Aren't you glad your dog doesn't talk? Wouldn't that be weird? You get up in the morning, your dog was like, wow, you look bad. I mean, wouldn't that get old after a while? Aren't you glad that dog doesn't talk like that? The dog wakes up, no matter how you look, what's the dog do? Wags her tail like she's you're the most amazing person in the world. And you look really bad. You just crawled out of bed, and that dog's so happy to see you. See, we're different. We have a gift that God only gave to us as humanity, and that's the gift of communication. Did you know that every problem in your life can be solved with proper communication? It's God's design that we learn to solve our issues and talk through them and that we learn to be sweet and loving and kind and gentle and gracious with our tongue, that we build each other and that we're a blessing to each other. That ought to affect your marriage. That ought to affect your children. That kids, that ought to affect your parents. That ought to affect how you treat your siblings. The tongue matters. You got to address that. But he almost without pause says, how about your temper? You got to address that too, because that'll hurt you. He said, be ye angry and sin not. I said it last night, so just to repeat for you that weren't here. He's not saying it's okay to blow up and get angry. What he's saying is, all of us have emotions. Make sure that your emotions are not damaging to your Christianity. That's what he's saying. We all deal with our emotions. We all struggle with our emotions. We all do. That's how God designed us. He gave us emotions. Aren't you glad he gave you emotions? I mean, emotions are amazing, aren't they? God gave them to us. How many of y'all like the emotion of love? Isn't that a good one? Well, three of us think so. The emotion of love is amazing, isn't it, church? Emotions are amazing. But did you know that your emotions can destroy your victory? If you've got a temper, and I'm telling you, your normal response to life is agitation, irritation, frustration, annoyance, and everybody knows it. I say this as gently as I know how. You're not the Christian you ought to be. It'll hurt you. So he says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There's three lessons I learned right there. Anger leads to sin, does it? Anger can lead to sin, can it? Somebody, my daddy got saved when I was in kindergarten, but he didn't get his temper saved for a number of years. And that's the truth. He got it from my grandmother. He came by it honestly. My dad had a temper like a wildcat. The only time I ever heard my dad cuss was when he lost his temper. He even became a Baptist deacon, and I heard him lose his temper one night and say words he shouldn't have said because he lost his temper. He was a Baptist deacon, and I knew he wasn't right. I knew it. He had a terrible temper. He'd blow up and just a terrible temper. My dad bought a mule one day. I don't know why. I mean, why do you need a mule? I don't know. But he bought a mule because he liked mules for some reason. We went to pick that mule up. We had his pickup truck and had rails on the back of the truck. And he got a ramp and he went out and he lassoed the mule and put a makeshift halter on with a lasso and brought her up. I mean, the mule came right up to the truck and then he got, tried to put the mule in the back of the truck. And that mule went up on that ramp and stopped. The mule wouldn't go in the back of the truck, wouldn't get off the ramp. And my dad tried to pull that mule on. The mule wouldn't budge. I mean, that mule put its legs down. I'm not getting in that truck. My dad got a brilliant idea. My dad decided to go around behind that mule and push that mule in the truck. And he got behind that mule and grabbed hold of that mule and started pushing it up that ramp. And the mule didn't like being touched there. Because that mule kicked my dad and rolled him out in the gravel. And my dad lost his temper. Y'all following where this is going? Lost his temper. Well, he didn't lose it. It was right there. We saw it. But I remember my dad jumped off the ground, went on the side of the truck, went up over the tire, up over that rail, got in the back of that truck in front of that mule, and took his fist. And he said, I've had it with you. And I'm serious. I was a little young boy, but I've had it with you. Right between the eyes. I've had it with you. Boom! And the mule, I thought it was going to fall off the ramp. And the mule kind of stumbled around a moment, then went in the back of the truck. And then my dad said to me, get in the truck. Let me flat out tell you, I was in the truck. Yes, sir. I'm in. Now, here's the funny thing. We can laugh about that now, can't we? Nobody was laughing then. Y'all picking that up? Because the temper leads to sin. Anger leads to sin. It's a terrible sin. Anger leads to sin. Anger lingers. Which is why he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Anger lingers. It lingers in the sense of compounding. Y'all like compounding if you're investing. You invest, you want it to compound. The interest compounds. We like compounding when we're investing. But when anger compounds, it does all kinds of damage. I know believers who've been saved for years who've never gotten a handle on their temper. It's hurt their marriage. It's hurt their children. It's done all kinds of damage because of their temper. And the Bible says if you don't deal with it, not only does it lead to sin, lingers longer than it should, the Bible says that it gives place to the devil. What he says in the next verse. In other words, if I understand it correctly, here's what he's saying. Anger leads to sin, lingers longer than you'd imagine it would, and it leaves an open door for the enemy to attack our lives and our families. Anger has that power. And I don't know how y'all are doing. I hope all of you are amazing Christians. But if you're a child of God and the temper is an issue in your life, and you know, temper shows up in various ways. He describes the temper really in verse 31. Here's all the ways anger can show up. Sometimes it shows up as bitterness. Let all bitterness. Sometimes it shows up as wrath. You know what that is? That's explosive. Shows up as wrath. That blows up and blows everybody down around it. Sometimes, he says, it shows up as anger. That next word there is the idea of simmering. Some people don't blow it up. They simmer. You would never hear them raise their voice and yell, but when they speak, there's a cutting to it. It's biting. It's vicious, but it's quiet. It's still just as wrong. That's no way to live. Y'all follow that? And then he mentions here, clamor and evil speaking. What's all the ways anger manifests itself? And dear friends, you and I will never have victory in our lives and in our families until we deal with our tongue and we deal with our temper. You know, my dad came home one night from a Sunday night service, and it would have been a powerful service. It really was a powerful service. My dad came home from a Sunday night service and called a family meeting, and it worried me. Because sometimes a family meeting meant somebody is going to get in trouble. And in my family, when you got in trouble, what that meant was that you were likely going to get a whipping. And I never got a spanking, because my dad didn't believe in spankings. He believed in whoopings. And he'd give you a good one if you needed it. And that's how my dad raised us. But here's the deal. He called a meeting that night, and I remember even thinking, now, did I miss something? That I just wasn't on? My dad sat us down and said, kids, I'm embarrassed about my temper. And he said, I met with God tonight, and I prayed about it. And I've asked the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and help me to have victory over my temper. I remember that. And I remember watching the Spirit of God do a work in my daddy's life and turned him into another man. 78 now. He's everybody's favorite. It's true. He's got false teeth. He'll let you play with him. Here you go. It's pretty much true, isn't it, Charity? If you want a knife, crawl up in his lap, pat him on the cheek and say, can I have a knife? And he'll get you one. Nothing bothers him anymore. I can tell stories about Pepaw's temper, and my kids don't believe that. Because they don't know that man. That's not the man they know. Because the man they know is a man who was transformed by the renewing of his mind and put on the new man. Are y'all following me tonight? It works. And it's how God's called me and you to live. So he says, here's an area you got to address, your tongue. Here's an area you got to address, your temper. And I'm done. Just see one more word in here. It's the last verse of the chapter. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Since I'm trying to be alliterated tonight, I found the T in there. There's a tongue, deal with that area. There's your temper, deal with that area. And then make sure you have a tender heart. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Does anybody ever do you wrong? Has that ever happened in your life? Somebody done you wrong? What do you do about that? What you do about it? You get even. That's what you do. Because victory is sweet, Brother Young. You said so. I hired Evangelist Micah Self to work for us several years ago, and he lived here in Milton with us. And when I was home, he'd live in my RV. And I walk my dog every night. So I close out my day, walk my dog, have a golden retriever, and take my golden retriever down the road. And normally, Brother Self would walk with me. He'd go with me. You want to walk tonight? Yeah, we'd go down. And he'd walk with me, and we'd talk about it, and we'd have prayer. One night, I came out of my house. I texted him, you want to walk with me? No, he said, I got some stuff I need to do. That's no problem. I walked my dog. And I was okay with that because I had some burdens I was carrying. I'd gotten some bad news that day about a friend of mine going through some marriage problems, and I was, you know, burdened about it and a little mad about it and talked to God about it. And I was out there for a while, and while I was out there walking with God and being all spiritual, My evangelist friend living on my property put on a black trench coat and a black Batman mask and black gloves and got a video camera and hid in my garage. Because I'm very predictable. I walk my dog, I come up the driveway, I walk up the sidewalk, I turn into the garage and turn the light on. The dog I had then was an outdoor dog, and Gracie slept in the garage at night. And so I'd walk in the garage, turn the light on, get her water, get her food, have devotions with her. Just kidding about that one. And call it a night. That night, my mind was a million miles away because I was praying about this problem. And I came walking up the driveway and went up the sidewalk, turned into the garage. And when I hit that light right there, I'm just flat out telling you, there was Batman about 18 inches from me. And he screeched at me like a pterodactyl and videotaped it. And I'm telling you, I levitated. It was pretty impressive. And there was levitation going on in that garage of mine. And I couldn't believe he did that to me. And I'm a very patient man. I thought, you know why? You can't let somebody do that. You've got to get even. You sow, you reap what you sow. Can I get a witness here? And I waited 3 years. I did. He and I were parked in Michigan, out in this pasture, 40-acre property, in the middle of nowhere, no streetlights out there. Beautiful building, beautiful church. And it was just me and him staying in my RV. Bethany had gone somewhere with the kids. And I remember he said after one of the services, I think it was a Monday or Tuesday night, he said, hey, let's watch something. You want to watch a movie or something? And I said, sure. And he said, well, I got to run back over to the church and get my cord for my computer. Watch on my computer. I got a movie downloaded. We can hook it to the TV and hear the RV and watch a movie. Oh, that's okay. And he walked out and went over there in the church in the dark. How many of y'all know, I don't believe in ghosts, but in churches at night, I'm more open-minded. Are y'all with me on that? You ever been in a church building at night? I'm just telling you, it's the creepiest place in the world. And I knew he was going to be creeped out. You know, he's going to go in there and, oh, he's going to have, you know, he's going to feel that. I knew it. And I thought, here's my chance. So while he was in the church getting his cord for our, you know, computer system, I went running out of the RV and I hid in the bushes beside the door. And he came out in the dark and he got about halfway between that door and my RV. And I did my very best Rottweiler impersonation. And it worked. He cleared the RV and took a few years off his life. It was beautiful. Y'all know what I mean? It was beautiful. See, if we're not careful, we treat life that way. You know, I can't believe she said that to me. And we respond in kind. The Bible says victory comes when you're tender-hearted. When you respond to everything with kindness and forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't say that, well, it's okay. What happens, okay. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness says, no, that was wrong. Forgiveness is honest. That was wrong. But I'm not going to hold it against you and make you pay. Still wrong. What you did was wrong. But I'm not going to hold it against you and make you pay. I'm going to forgive you and let you go free. I'm not going to hold that against you. You know what happens when we live like that? We have victory. And until we live there, there is no victory. You know this, don't you? You've been a Christian long enough to know, haven't you, that when the tongue's not right, life's miserable. And when my emotions are out of line, I'm always blowing up and irritated and frustrated and bothered and on edge and uptight and sharp-tongued and short-tempered. Life's miserable, isn't it? And when I hold everything and I'm mad and I want everybody to know it, I'm the one that's right and they're the ones that's wrong, life is miserable. But when I come to the place in my Christianity of saying, Lord, if you'll help me, I'm going to be sweet and gentle and loving and gracious and thankful. And I'm going to build and edify and encourage and strengthen people with my words. And when I come to the place of letting the Spirit of God help me to deal with my emotions so that my emotions are controlled by the Spirit of God. And when I come to the place to where I'm so tender-hearted that you can't do me wrong. Now, you can't do me wrong because I'll forgive you at the drop of a hat. You know what happens? I find victory. Now, here's what I love about Ephesians, and I'm closing. It's 6-7 minutes after. I've got to be done. Here's what I love about the book of Ephesians. It's so simple. Wouldn't it be great if I could open the Bible tonight and tell you something profound, and you'd be like, wow, Dr. Young is amazing. Instead, I talk to you about the tongue, and you're like, yeah, heard that. It's so simple, isn't it? But start with the simple tonight, because God wants you to have victory. Have it made sense? So if I gave an invitation tonight, what would you pray about? If I said, let's close this service by talking to God about this service, what would you pray about? Would you have to pray about your tongue? Can I say this gently? Join the club. Would it be your emotions, your temper specifically? Well, you're not alone. Is it that tenderheartedness? You say, Brother Young, you don't know what's happened in my life. Can I tell you something, friend? That may very well be true. But I know this with every ounce of my being. No matter what happens in our lives, if we respond correctly, that situation may never change, but I will. And when I do, I have victory. And I don't know about you, but I want to live in victory. Fair enough? All right, let's stand together for prayer. I want to invite you to pray. My wife's going to play a hymn of invitation. We'll close this service with a hymn, just her playing on the piano, and I want to invite you to pray. Now, you might need to kneel. And if God's really speaking to you specifically in such a way that you really feel burdened about it specifically, you might ought to come and make an altar and kneel tonight. You might just need to stand and pray. But don't you leave till you pray about victory in your life. If, by chance, when I talked at the beginning about being born again, that's a question in your heart and you're not sure, when my wife plays the piano, people are going to be praying around the room. If I can pray with you and help you about knowing you're going to heaven, about knowing you're born again, you could come see me and I'd be happy to pray with you. Nobody embarrass you, but I'd be happy to pray with you. Bethany's going to play. Let's pray. Word. If I can serve you, help you, let me know. If I can pray with you, let me know. Be happy to. I know Pastor would be as well. It's a privilege to serve the Lord's people, and I'm honored you came tonight. Pastor, are you going to dismiss us? Yeah. All right, sir, it's all yours.
I believe the Lord spoke into our hearts tonight, and we desperately needed the word that was given to us all. And may we not let it die here. Let's allow God to work in our hearts every single moment from this day forward to allow His Word to sink deeply into our hearts, into our character, and that we might live for Him in a way that brings honor and praise to His glorious name. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the Word of God that's been preached to us. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would take the truth that we've been given tonight and that it might pierce down where we live into that part of our heart. And may it take root. We pray, Father, that You would empower us to live the Christian life. We can't live the Christian life alone. We must have the power of God. And I pray that You'd work in a very special way. Lord, for victories in hearts and lives that have been made tonight, we pray that they would continue. And Lord, for those that may not be saved, still battling and not sure about that, I pray that they would get this matter settled once and for all, that they might know that they're on their way to heaven. Father, I pray that you would dismiss us now with thy blessing, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and good night.